In his book, The Pale Blue Dot, Dr. Carl Sagan, an astrophysicist, described how he was deeply struck by this famous image taken from the Voyager 1 spacecraft. I'm not sure if you can see it or not, but that little dot in the sunbeam. And Carl Sagan wrote these words: "Look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives there on that dot that we call Earth. Every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam." And this sense of perspective of the Earth as a pale blue dot suspended in a sunbeam humbled Carl Sagan and evoked in him this longing for something more, for something greater. Perhaps you have recently seen the Northern Lights. We've had some Northern Lights, Allison, here in BC in recent times. Or perhaps you've stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon and looked out in awe. Or you've been in some other place on our earth that filled you with a sense of astonishment because it was charged with grandeur. C.S. Lewis, the Oxford scholar, in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, wrote about how as a young boy, he would read these Greek mythologies. And he would experience at times this longing for beauty, this piercing joy, because of something in these myths that pointed to a greater reality. And his heart would sometimes say as he was reading, "This at last is the thing that I was made for." Lewis would describe this longing as an echo of a tune that he had never heard, as the scent of a flower he had never found. And he predicted that he would continue to experience this unfulfilled longing when he lay one day on his deathbed. C.S. Lewis ended a BBC radio talk, which would later become part of his classic book, Mere Christianity, by saying, "Creatures are born with desires, are not born with desires, unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger." They're perfect. "Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men, women feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." We're currently, as Craig mentioned, in a series called Ancient Wisdom for Modern Living. And today we're going to be looking at our longing for something greater, for a reality beyond ourselves. And we'll be looking at King David's quest for transcendence that he describes in Psalm 63. Let me set up the context before we turn to the text. David's handsome, charismatic young adult son, Absalom, feels this hostility toward his father, who was the king. In fact, Absalom feels that he could do a far better job ruling Israel than his own dad. And so he organizes a rebellion. He attempts a coup d'etat, tries to topple his father, David. And so David, in danger for his life, flees his palace in Jerusalem and takes refuge in the desert of Judah. The heading for Psalm 63 is a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. David writes, David prays, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I will think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." Let's pray together. Living God, Carl Sagan was moved by the image of the earth in a sunbeam. And we pray that you would stir our hearts so that we long for a reality greater than ourselves, so that we long for you. And then we pray that you would fill that desire. And even today, guide us through the inspired words of David so that we might encounter you and encounter you deeply. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned, we're going to look at this psalm, Psalm 63 of David, and see how when he was in the desert of Judah, he had this longing, this thirst for God, and how he encountered God and how we can do the same. In verse 1 of the psalm, we read David praying, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." As I said, this psalm was written because David's son Absalom had rebelled against him, tried to topple his father with an army and make himself king. And so David has fled into the wilderness to seek refuge, into the desert of Judah. And David describes this place as a dry and parched land where there is no water, and he speaks of his thirst. Have you ever been really thirsty? Perhaps in a hot and dry land. When I was 7 years old, our family moved from London, England, to Vancouver, BC, to the city, and we came by ship. And one of the places the ship stopped was Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And the passengers were allowed to get off the ship and do some sightseeing, and so our family left the ship. And I remember, as a seven-year-old, being so hot because it was this sweltering day there in Florida. And for some reason, my parents, maybe in the rush to get off the ship, forgot to pack any water, no canteen of water as they usually brought along on such outings. And I remember my mom reaching into her bag and instead of giving us water, tried to console us with Smarties, you know, those candies. And I remember those Smarties just melting in our hands, all that I guess, food coloring and chocolate were melting in our hands. And we were just so miserable that my dad finally flagged down a taxi, a cab, and we headed back to the ship. And I don't remember this exactly, but I'm sure we got some water there. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? Perhaps in a hot and dry place. Maybe you felt kind of dizzy because you were dehydrated. Maybe you had a headache. Maybe you even saw a mirage, an optical illusion of a body of water because you were so desperate for it. And David here is saying in the psalm that I thirst for you, God, in this dry and arid land where there is no water. And David is saying that my physical thirst in the desert for water matches the spiritual thirst of my soul. I long for you like a person who desperately needs water. How do we experience a reality greater than ourselves that we all knowingly or unknowingly long for? The first step may be to recognize our thirst for this. Ironically, our sense that something is missing, that there is a reality somewhere that we are missing out on, the sense of God being absent can be a starting point for us to encounter the transcendent God. St. Augustine, to paraphrase him, said that God creates a void, a thirst in us, in order to fill that void, to satisfy that thirst. David in verse 2 says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you and I will praise you as long as I live. In verse 2, David speaks of having been in the sanctuary. The sanctuary was a reference to a physical place in Jerusalem, actually a large tent that was used by God's people to worship their creator. And David says, in that place, I glimpse something of your presence, power, and glory. And then David goes on and he says, your love is better than life. And this word love in the Hebrew here in Psalm 63 comes from the Hebrew word hesed. It can be translated loving kindness or loyal love, hesed, loving kindness or loyal love. And it can refer to something that the Bible describes as God's covenant love or God's love that is bound to us by a promise that he makes toward us. And David in this passage is saying that God's loyal love, that God's kindness is greater than even life itself. And so how do we prepare ourselves to experience a reality greater than ourselves, the transcendent God? One way is simply to recognize our thirst, our hunger for that reality. But a second way is to start seeing the presence of God, the loyal love of God, as being better than even life itself. Thomas Aquinas, the Catholic theologian who lived in the 13th century, wrote that each of us has, whether we know it or not, an inborn hunger for God. But Aquinas wrote that human beings tend to try to satisfy that hunger for God with God substitutes. What were those God substitutes that Aquinas identified? Even if you don't believe in God, you'll likely recognize these things as people, even today, you know, 8 centuries later, turn to as sources of happiness. The God substitutes are, according to Aquinas, money, power, pleasure, and honor. And honor not in the sense of doing something noble, but honor in the sense of prestige. Aquinas taught that we seek the God substitutes of money, power, pleasure, and prestige. And he said, when we seek these God substitutes, we end up deeply discontent and dissatisfied. We harm ourselves, and we may harm those around us. So, for example, if we seek money more than we seek God, if money is something that we love more than God, if money becomes an idol to us, we will, in the end, find ourselves dissatisfied. Daniel Kahneman, the renowned late Princeton University economist, pointed out that if you're living in poverty, and then you experience an upturn in your income so that your basic needs are now met, you will be happier. But once your basic needs are met, any additional income, while enabling you to drive a newer car and go out for dinner a little more often, that additional income, if your basic needs are met, will not add any additional units of happiness. And sometimes you'll want to cry out because you were hoping that that would be so. The Canadian actor and comedian Jim Carrey once said, "I think everyone should be rich. Everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Jim Carrey seems to be speaking from experience. I've been rich. I'm famous. I've done pretty much everything I've ever wanted. And I realize it's not the answer. And I wish everyone else could have that experience and realization too. Marilyn Monroe, of course, was an iconic actress. As you may or may not know, Marilyn Monroe, I can't remember her original name, but when she was a young girl, she lived in poverty. She lived in orphanages and in foster homes. But then she became this stunningly famous actress with glamorous lovers and countless adoring fans. And yet, despite all of this wealth and fame and adoration, she said, "I want to grow old without flinching. I want to stand up and feel that I've won and lost only what I could control. I want to love and have someone love me back, not just desire me." And so even though she had become so stunningly successful, she didn't feel comfortable in her own skin. She wanted to be able to grow old and not flinch. Even though she had all these people around her who seemed to love and adore her, she yearned for a meaningful connection with someone. She longed for some kind of transcendent reality. And the void in her, the sense of emptiness in her, exacerbated her anxiety, her depression and addiction, and these would ultimately contribute to her tragic and untimely death at the young age of 36. Maybe we are seeking money, power, pleasure, prestige as a source of happiness, and if so, we'll find ourselves in the end deeply discontent and dissatisfied, as Aquinas rightly points out. Or maybe we are seeking something that seems more worthy or more noble. Maybe we are seeking to cultivate our intellect, and that, if we're honest, is the most important pursuit of our life. To quote the novelist David Foster Wallace, if we worship our intellect, being seen as smart, we will feel stupid, like a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Or maybe we love above all else, including God, our partner or our spouse. If we love our partner or our spouse more than God, that person is bound to disappoint us because our expectations will be so high. And they'll probably feel burdened in some way because we're looking to them to give us so much. Or we may value our children more than God, love our children more than our Creator. What happens then? That's our reality. We'll probably need our children to succeed or to love us back for us to feel secure and significant. And the expectations we place on them may cause them to feel a heavy weight on their shoulders and may even repel them away from us. If we love people more than God and we live long enough, We'll see those around us buried one after the other after the other, and we'll feel crushed. We pursue anything other than God as our first love, our hearts stand to be broken. Now, David was going through some horrible, grievous, anguishing circumstances in the psalm, as we've pointed out, as his son Absalom, his beloved son, tries to overthrow him and establish himself as king. And yet, while David is in great pain and he's hurting, he's not utterly crushed. Why? Because the most important central thing in his life is something that cannot be shaken. It's God's love for him that is better than life and his love for God. And so in Psalm 27, David can say, even though my father and my mother forsake me, you, God, will receive me. He could have written in Psalm 63, even though my son betray me, God, you will receive me. Now, don't misunderstand. David would have felt great piercing pain when his son betrayed him. It would have been awful. But David was not utterly crushed because at the very center of his life was something that ultimately could not be taken from him, that ultimately could not crush him at the core. And that was God's love for him and his love for God. And if God is at the very center of our existence, we'll have a stability that we would not have. It doesn't mean that we won't experience pain and hardship and adversity and that those waters will be difficult to navigate at times. It does mean if God is at the very core of our being, that we will have a stability, a peace, a comfort, and a consolation that we otherwise would not have. And so how do we prepare to experience a reality that is greater than ourselves? Recognize the thirst. Start to see God's love as being even greater than life itself. And then finally, worship that God. Praise that God. In verse 3, as we read, but we'll continue a little further, David acknowledges, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. David here is just praising and worshiping God, even though he's in a time of great difficulty and challenge. Now, let me be clear here. There's nothing wrong with praying for a parking spot. I like to pray for parking spots if I'm in the car. I prefer to bike, but if I'm in the car, especially a free one, you know, if I can, much prefer the free parking spot. Nothing wrong with praying for that. Nothing wrong with praying for help in a test. It's also a very important strategy to study, obviously. So don't let that be your only approach. Nothing wrong with praying for a job interview that you're about to have, or you know, if you're sick or a loved one is sick, for praying for good health. Nothing wrong with those things. In fact, David later in the psalm talks about remembering God through the watches of the night. So he has apparently some kind of bodyguard that is keeping a lookout for his enemies, and David is praying for help and protection. So nothing wrong with that. But if that's the only way we seek God when we need some help, if that's the only time we turn to God, we probably won't experience transcendence. David praises God, worships God, not just for what God can give him, but because he realizes that God is worthy, God is good, God is gracious, even in the midst of his hardship. And so he anticipates being fully satisfied as with the richest of foods, and he praises God. And if we become people who seek God not just for something that God can do for us, not so that God can pull us out of a jam, though sometimes we'll pray for that. But if we seek God for God's sake and worship God, whether in community as we're doing today, whether it's in solitude or in a small group, we are likely to experience God's transcendent presence. Dr. Roy Ma is a scientist and a physician in our community, deeply respected in his field. Not long ago, I had the privilege of spending some time with him and his family. And in his kitchen, spontaneously, he shared part of his story with me. He explained that he did not grow up in a Christian home, so he wasn't raised to be a Christian. But when he was about 40 years of age, he began studying the human genome. And when he looked at the human genome, he was just stunned with the vast amount of information encoded there. And he was just astonished by how precisely the human genome governs how life unfolds. And Dr. Ma said to me then, it struck me that it would take more faith to believe that the human genome was just the result of time and chance and natural selection than to believe there was some kind of intelligent, purposeful designer behind this. It was that intricate, it was that complex, that amazing. And so because I began to doubt that this was just the result of time and chance, this magnificent human genome that's part of us, I began a spiritual exploration. I read books like The Case for Faith, written by Lee Strobel, who had been an atheist but looked at the evidence for God's existence and then became a believer. Roy told me that at the invitation of someone he knew, he joined a Bible study. And he began to study the Bible with the same rigor that he researched science and medicine. And he encountered God and his son Jesus. And on an Easter Sunday, he and his wife Lydia, who had also come to believe in God, were baptized together. And Roy, this past week, mentioned to me that for some 23 years now, he's been in a small group where he studies the Bible, he learns about it, he teaches, and through not only science, but through the portal of Scripture, Roy has been able to know, to come to know, and know more deeply the God who created the human genome and the God who created everything else as well. Roy has come to know by experience that God's love, as David discovered, is even better than life itself. Now, you may not have had an aha moment looking at the human genome. If I had the tools to look at it, I would have no idea what was happening here. But maybe like Carl Sagan, the earth itself or some place on the earth has filled you with a sense of wonder. Or maybe with the birth of a child, you were filled with a sense of awe. Or maybe at the death of a loved one, you felt this longing inside you for something. And whether you know it or not, you carry a desire to connect with a reality beyond yourself, beyond this world. You were made for this. And such a reality exists. And you can encounter that reality because the reality beyond us and beyond this world, the one who is Hesed love itself, loyal love, covenant love, the invisible God became visible about 2,000 years ago, according to Scripture, was given the name Jesus. And after having lived a perfect life, at age 33, voluntarily laid himself down on a Roman cross. And on that cross, Jesus would say, "I thirst, I thirst." And he experienced voluntary thirst so that the thirst of our souls could be quenched by him, by God. And on the cross, he mysteriously bore in himself our sins, so that the holy water of God, so to speak, could enter into our very beings, cleanse us from our sin, and quench us with the life of God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins as a sacrifice for them so that our soul thirst could be quenched, so that our soul hunger could be satisfied as with the richest of foods. And if, according to God in Jeremiah 29, you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. You will find him. Sooner or later, you will find him. Let's pray together. You will find that God because the God who is closer than the air you breathe loves you. You will find God because the one you are looking for is also looking for you. And so if you want in your heart right now, you can say, living God, help me to seek you with all my heart. Help me to make you front and center. Help me, like David, to realize that your love is ultimately better than anything else in this world. And if you want in your heart, you can simply pray, God, I seek you. Help me to find you. Help me to discover you and to be discovered by you. And may it be so for you. May you experience the God of the universe, the creator of the ends of the earth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.